So, well, please keep that passage open in front of you, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, because we'll be looking at that as we go through the sermon. And Colin has wonderfully already prayed for us, so we'll get started. Well, this is a passage in the Bible, as we're going through Luke's Gospel. This is a passage where the good news for us is we don't have to scratch our heads to work out what it's about. Because Luke, very helpfully, tells us exactly what the passage is about. He tells us in verse 1. Just have a look at that. This is the big point of the sermon, big point of the passage. Here you go, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So this is a passage all about prayer. The whole point is pray and don't give up. If you come away from this sermon with anything else, I've got it wrong. So that's nice and easy to work out, isn't it? But the encouraging thing I think there is that Jesus recognised the fact that you and I are likely to be tempted to give up praying. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Jesus told this parable to encourage people to pray and not give up. In other words, he knew we're likely to get into positions where we will think, I'll give up praying. Now, just before I carry on, I just want to address you if you're not a Christian today. Clearly, this passage is primarily for those who are Christians, and there is much for us to learn as Christians. But if you're not yet a Christian, I do want you to encourage you to look and see what does this passage have to say about what it means to be a Christian. What is the relationship that the Bible is saying that Christians have with God? And you see that it is a close, personal relationship with God. Is a close personal relationship with God, where God tells us to talk to him, to tell us our joys and our sorrows, to bring before him our requests, our praises, our thanksgivings. In so many ways, we are to come before God. Okay, so why is it that you and I might be tempted to give up on prayer? That was a big point, pray and don't give up. First, why are we tempted to give up praying? Well, there could be many reasons, but interestingly, I think Jesus has touched on one of them in the previous passage. So just cast your eyes back. You might just want to go back just the previous page, so page 1051. And just look at the bottom of page 1051, verse 26 there. See what Jesus says that the current time will be like. So he says, just as in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, over the page, marrying, and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, we saw in that passage, that was saying there will come a time where Jesus will return. But what's it going to be like up to that point? It's going to be a time where people will just go about doing what they normally do. Buying, selling, marrying, being given in marriage. You know, it'll just be life as usual. Up to the time Jesus returns. And then he'll come suddenly, and it'll be like a thief in the night. And you won't know beforehand, and then he'll arrive. In other words, Jesus is saying, life will just go on. And it will just go on. And sometimes it can just be the ordinariness of life that can mean that we just think, I just won't pray. I won't talk to God because life just seems to carry on as it always has. I go to work, come home, go to sleep, go to work. You know, it just, life carries on as normal. And it can feel like my prayers don't have any effect. So it can be just the ordinariness of life. It can be injustices. I mean, that's touched upon in our passage, that there can be things where you go, that's just unjust. And I've prayed about that, and it's still unjust, it's still not solved, and therefore what's the point in me carrying on praying? Or it can be seemingly just unanswered prayer. We pray about something, and nothing seems to happen. Now, there are many times when our prayers are answered, but those can be some of the reasons why we might think, I'll give up. I just won't carry on. And that can mean people just have no prayer life at all. I wonder, as you think about your prayer life, how much you pray, when you pray to God, other than coming to church or being in your home group, on your own, I wonder how much praying you do. For some of us, the answer will be not at all. There's no prayer life. It's interesting, sometimes when I visit people, I don't come with a great long list of questions, but sometimes I might say, you know, I'd encourage you to keep praying. You know, how do you find prayer? It can be a struggle, can't it? And sometimes you just sort of get the feeling, in fact, it's not just a feeling, that people actually don't pray at all. Or it can be that we just cram prayer into the corners of our lives. You know, we just sort of get a little bit in here and there because we know we ought to, and therefore we just sort of cram it in a little bit. It's just on the edges of our life. We just sort of find a little window and maybe just have a little prayer. Now, it's not wrong to pray in those times. But actually, sometimes even that can be a case of we've just sort of really given up on prayer. Now, be encouraged. Jesus knew that you would. Jesus knew you would. He knew you'd feel discouraged at times and think about giving up. Now, I hope that's an encouragement for you to think, well, okay, if Jesus recognised it was going to be a struggle, then it's not surprising that I struggle. And I struggle. And I've found over this last week, I've been really convicted of this. It's not just you. I've been really convicted. We're in the same boat on this. And I've felt and I've decided I need to do something about this. Now, what's the encouragement? What's the encouragement in the passage? If Jesus is saying, look, I recognise you're going to be tempted to give up, what's the encouragement? Well, let's see the parable that Jesus gives. And it's a slightly odd parable. I don't know if you, as it was read through, you thought, how is that an encouragement to keep praying? What's that saying about God? What's that saying about me? Well, we'll see as we go through. Second point, everything was against her, but she kept going. So in this parable, Jesus tells the story of a widow and a judge. But I want you to see that what Jesus is saying, he's painting a picture of someone who is in the worst of situations when it comes to pleading for something. You could not get a more difficult situation. You have a widow. Now, I know there are widows among us, but back then, widows were in a very difficult position. They were not regarded highly, and if they didn't have people to look after them, they were in great trouble. And when it comes to going to court, a widow, if she had any man in her life, any male relative, they would go for her. So the fact that she is going herself shows she is on her own. So things are difficult for this widow. But furthermore, the judge that she is going to is a terrible judge. Verse 2, you see, it says, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. In other words, he didn't fear God, so he's unjust. He doesn't care, he doesn't think that one day he himself will be judged by anyone. He thinks he is a law unto himself. He can do whatever he likes and he doesn't think anyone will come after him. So he is unjust. And he doesn't care about men. In other words, he doesn't care about people. He's not going to care about this widow. The fact that she's in trouble, we don't know what the trouble is. I mean, it's a story, it's not a real person, and Jesus doesn't tell us what the problem is that she's in. But he doesn't care because he doesn't care about people. It's not going to affect him. He doesn't care. So do you see, you've got a widow here in the worst of situations. She's a widow. She's on her own. And the judge is unjust and doesn't care about people. What does she do? She keeps coming back to him. Verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. You can imagine this widow coming to this judge and just badgering him. I mean, she must have just badgered him, because he says a little later on, he says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice. Now that keeps bothering me, the literal phrase there is, so that she won't eventually wear me out. The original phrase there is, so that she doesn't give me a black eye. It's a bit like, so she doesn't become a pain in the neck. She's a right pain, this woman. She just keeps coming back and back and back. So breakfast time, she'll be there. Give me justice. Lunchtime, she'll be there. Give me justice. As he goes home, give me justice. On the steps of the courthouse, give me justice. On his day off, she's there on the golf course. Give me justice. She just won't leave him alone. And he says, oh, man, just to get rid of her, I'll give her justice. And there are some here who would do a similar thing. In fact, I think we would all do a similar thing. If for us or for those we love, we knew they were not receiving justice or they weren't getting what they needed, you would badger, wouldn't you? And actually, I know there are people here who've done that, where they've felt their children, maybe, haven't been getting what they need. What do you have to do? You badger people. You go after, but you say, I'm going to keep going and keep going until I get what I need, until my child gets what they need, whether it's school place or whether it's something else that they need, something medical, whatever it be. You say, I'm just going to keep going. Because if that's all I've got, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep going and keep going. And you'd do it for elderly parents as well, wouldn't you? Where you'd say that if they're not getting what they need, I'm going to badger and I'm going to do what I need to do to get that. So there was a woman where everything was against her and she kept going. Now the point is, why does Jesus say this? He's not saying that God is like the unjust judge. In fact, the whole point of the story, I think, is that we are not in that situation. So the third point for us is, everything is in our favour, so don't give up. You see, actually, I think the point is, we're not the widow, and God is not the unjust judge. We are not in that situation. So, for instance, the widow. The widow had no connection to the judge. But what are we? Do you notice what Jesus says, verse 6? Have a look. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Now, do you notice that? Jesus is saying, you are not the widow. If you're a Christian, you are God's chosen ones. If you're a Christian, God has chosen you. You are his. And therefore, you're not in that situation with the widow where she has no connection to the judge. You've been chosen by God. And that is an incredible privilege. My brother, my middle brother, he at one point, I can't remember what age group it was for, but he was very good at hockey, and he was chosen to go through trials for, I think it was England under 18 hockey. Now, it wasn't me that was chosen, it was him that was chosen. But I loved it. I bragged about that one. My brother chosen to go through selection for England under 18 hockey. I loved that. What a privilege. You and I, if you're a Christian, have been chosen by God. Not because we're good at hockey. Not because we're good at anything, actually. But just because God loves us. He says, I want you. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you might think, well, how could I become a Christian? If it's all about God choosing and saying, God saying, I want you. How could I become a Christian? I don't know whether I'm chosen or not. And the answer is, as you look through Luke, as you look through the rest of the Bible, is to say, well, investigate Jesus, put your trust in him, and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to have died for me. I need your rescue. And if you do that, that shows that you were chosen. So the answer is, find out by investigating Jesus and putting your trust in him. And if you do, then you were chosen. But what an incredible privilege for you and me as Christians. We don't come before God as those who are estranged from him, as those who are distant from him, as those who don't have any relationship with God. We come before God as those who've been chosen by him. But God also is not like the unjust judge. He is not unjust. You notice that twice in the passage, it describes the judge, and then the judge himself says that he does not fear God. In other words, the implication of that is if you feared God, you'd do justice, you'd be just as a judge, because God himself is just. So it's even in the passage there to say God is not like the unjust judge. Because God, if you fear God, you will do justice. God therefore must be just. He is perfectly just. He is not one who is open to bribes. He is not one who gives preferential treatment. He is perfectly just. And it says he will bring justice quickly. Now, this is slightly... we're slightly unsure exactly what this bit means. It says in verse 6, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." So is that saying God will give justice in this life, or God will give justice when Jesus returns? Well, we're not quite sure which it is. But certainly when Jesus returns, it will get it. And it may well be that when it says he would, that people will get justice and quickly, that could be and suddenly. In other words, that would point you to the fact it's when Jesus returns that justice will be done. And it will be done suddenly. Now, the very least what that says to you and me is, God is not unjust. So if you don't get a positive answer to your prayer, if you're praying for this and you don't get it, it's not because God is unjust. It's not because God is unfair. There must be a good reason why he doesn't answer that straight away. But also, it's said of the unjust judge that he did not care about men. In other words, he doesn't love people. But God does love people. God loves people very, very deeply. And God has shown us the extent of his love. There are many songs out, aren't there? Many songs in the charts and older songs where people are trying to express their love for other people. There's one that's been around recently, a Bruno Mars song called Grenade. And if you've heard it, I don't know how many people... Have you heard it? Yeah? Grenade, yeah. I quite like that one. But there's an interesting line. So one of the lines in there is, he's trying to express his love for this girl, and he says, "I'd catch a grenade for you." Which a comedian... then said, "Of course, that's a lovely expression of love for someone to say, I'd catch a grenade for you. But you have got to ask yourself the question, why are people throwing grenades at my girlfriend?" Which is a good question to ask, isn't it? But anyway, as he goes on in the song, he then gets to the point where he says, "I'd die for you." And actually, that's where lots of songs do end up, isn't it? Because we recognise deep in our hearts that actually the greatest expression of love for someone is that you would give up your life for them. Well, God has expressed that love, not just in a song, he has expressed that love on a cross, where he said, "I love you this much, I will die for you." And if you're not a Christian yet, actually you need to realise that's the way to come into this relationship, to explore the cross and what Jesus did for us, that is the extent of his love for us. And that's how to come into a relationship with God. Now, do you see how, therefore, what Jesus is saying is, you've got this widow for whom everything was against her, and yet she persevered, she kept going. And actually, the point of saying it is, we are in the opposite camp. Everything is in your favour. You are not the widow, you've been chosen by God. God is not unjust, he is perfect in his justice. He is not unloving, he sent his son to die for you. Therefore you don't give up praying. Don't give up coming before your heavenly Father. After all, it took the death of his son to achieve you being able to come into his presence. Would we dare, would we possibly say, "Oh, I just don't think I'll bother. I've tried, but I'm going to give up now." God says, don't give up. Keep coming back. Day by day, keep coming before your heavenly Father. And I need to do it. You need to do it. And actually, it's interesting, at the end of the passage, this is the mark of faith that Jesus seems to pick out, doesn't he? He says at the end of verse 8, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" How will that be expressed? Be expressed by prayer, won't it? Secret prayer. You and me on our own praying to God. Because the only reason why you're going to do that individually on your own, spending good amounts of time with God, is if you trust him. If you say, "Yeah, I believe in you, God, and I need you." So will we pray? What are you going to do coming out of this sermon, having read this passage? Because we don't read the Bible just for information. We read it to live it. So what difference are you going to make? How do you need to change? I want to give you a little bit on some practicalities of praying. Just a few things that I've found helpful that you can take away. You say, okay, maybe I'll put some of these into practice. These are things that have helped me. Maybe other things help you. Let me give you practicalities of prayer. Oh, hello. There we go. Don't want to give too many away. Practicalities of prayer. First, make time to pray. So can I encourage you on the practicalities to think, when are you going to pray? You do this for other things, don't you? Where you say, right, okay, I'm going to make sure I make time for this. Maybe it's exercise. There was a member of the church we were at previously, at Bishop Hannington Church, who had a heart attack while we were members of the church family, a fairly young guy. And it was interesting how his life changed after that. All of a sudden he was running a lot, doing a lot of exercise. And it would be interesting if you'd asked him beforehand, you know, could you make time for exercise? Maybe say, don't know that I can. But then after that he said, I've got to make time. My life depends on it. Your life depends on prayer. What are you going to do? How are you going to make time for it? How do you look through the diary? Now, some people here you're on a regular schedule day by day. So you go into work early, it's not regimented, but you know your structure for the day. That can be a big help, can't it? Because then you can say, well, every day I'm going to make sure I pray then, whenever it is. Others, where you've got less of a structure to the day, that can be just harder, can't it? Because actually, day by day, although you sort of think, well, I could do whatever I want, or I could change things around, you end up not doing it because you haven't got a regular structure. So what are you going to do? Beginning of the week, maybe look ahead and say, when am I going to pray in the week? Can I urge you to set aside time for prayer? We like to think it's going to be a time where we would just, I'll just want to pray and I'll just do it. Sort of like, but you don't do that with other relationships, do you? If you're married, yes, okay, you do spend some time together. But actually, there are times where you've got to say, I'm going to put it in the diary. I'm going to make sure that we spend time together. That's not less romantic with your wife or with your husband. That's not less romantic. In fact, that's more, isn't it? You're saying, I'm going to prioritize my time here. Do it with God as well. Say, I'm going to prioritize my time. I'm going to set aside some time then. And can I encourage you to make it good time with God? Your best time. I've found if I get up very early in the morning and try to pray, my praying is terrible. I just can't concentrate. Now, I will try and do it, but I know that's not my best time for praying. Will you give your best time in the day to God? Now, I know some will say, well, I've got to go to work, and that would be my best time. Well, okay, yes, I know you've got to do that. But apart from that, when is your best time? And can you give some of that time to God? Don't just give God the dregs of the day. Give God your best time. Now, I know it's hard, and particularly if you've got little children, it can be really hard. Young mums or dads, if you're at home with little ones, that can be a really real challenge, can't it? Because the little one is around, needs help, needs looking after 24 hours a day, maybe, or and when they sleep, you've got to sleep, because otherwise you fall over and you just sleep anyway, because you're just tired. Can you take just little bits of time, 5 minutes, whatever it may be? I know I've said don't cram prayer into the corners of your life, but actually there are some periods where you have to say, look, it's just hard, it's just difficult, and that's the best I can do. That's the best you can do, do it. That's great. Take time with your Heavenly Father. We can be tempted to say, well, I'm just too busy. I want to challenge you on that. Are you really too busy? Who's in charge of your timetable? Who's in charge of your schedule? And actually, if we're not praying, we're being disobedient. Now, on the amount of time, obviously, it doesn't say how much time. The Bible doesn't tell you. It doesn't say, pray for this length of time, pray for this length. It doesn't say. Therefore, it's, to a certain extent, it's over to you. I'll come back to that in a moment. Second tip, remember that you're talking to your Heavenly Father, and therefore you can talk to him. You don't have to use liturgy, although you can use liturgy if you want to. If you want to use set prayers, then you can. But just talk to God as your Heavenly Father. It's a great joy to talk to God. You can just talk to God as you talk to another person. You don't have to have special words. Just talk to God. Great, isn't it? I'd encourage you to use the Bible. So use verses from the Bible. Use truths from the Bible. So as I've been praying for people this week, having been studying this passage, I've been praying for you that you would want to pray. So it's taking a truth from the Bible and saying, Father, please would you do that in this person's life? Please get them praying, help them to love praying and want to pray to you. So use things that you're reading in the Bible, because that gives you more to pray for people. Otherwise you can think, well, I go through my list of people to pray for, I've prayed for them once, come to it the next day, what do I pray for them this time? Use things from your Bible reading or from Sunday service. Next one, can I encourage you to get organised with praying? Those of us who are not by nature organised people maybe struggle with this, but it is well worth doing to spend a bit of time just getting a little bit organised with prayer. And maybe to have lists. Now, that may strike you with terror. You may think, but that doesn't feel like a very natural relationship with God if I've got a list of things. Don't only have lists. Pray to God about whatever. Talk to God about whatever. But it can be really helpful to have lists of things where you say, I'm going to make sure I pray for these things. Then you know that you prayed for them. Okay, so the kind of lists that I use, again, use your own system if you want to. You may have a far better one. It's a relatively simple one that I've got, which is this. And you can pick up sheets with this on. If you want to sort of take it away and use it straight away, you can pick up sheets like this, or it would be dead easy to do it on yourself on your computer. But you can pick those up. They're on the table at the back. And what have I got here? So what I've got on the sheet is, top boxes, things always to pray for. So I always want to pray, whenever I'm praying, I want to pray for Bev. And I want to pray for Ollie and Ella and Toby. And so every time I pray, I want to pray for them. So I make a little list of things like that. Things I want to make sure I pray for every time. Then under that, you've got day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I put other things in those boxes under there. They're things that I'm saying, I'm not going to pray for them every time, but I want to make sure I pray for them. And therefore, you just put things in those different columns. And so you might put in, pray for the government, because the Bible tells us to pray for those who are in authority over us. So you say, oh, I'll put the government in there, pray for church leaders. So maybe day 2, at the top, you might have church leaders. And then you can put other things in, wider family, friends, people in your home group. You know, you make sure that you have them in there, so you say, I'm going to make sure I'm going to pray for them. And I put 5 days, not 7. Actually, on my list, I've got 4, but I had another one in on this. Not quite sure why. But anyway, I put 5 on this. 5, not 7, because I'm not saying necessarily that I pray for day 1 on Monday. I just pray for the next day, the next time I come to pray. So if I happen to miss a day, I don't miss out a column. I just move on to the next day. And I put a paper clip at the bottom of the bit of paper so that I know which one I prayed for last time, so that next time I go on to the next one. All right, just a simple way of having a little list system. And you can put on there, you can put on your days, you can put missionaries on there that you're wanting to pray for, you can put whatever it may be. It's just a practical aid. If you don't find that helpful, don't use it. But I would encourage you to have some system whereby you're saying, I'm going to make sure I pray for these things, whatever it may be. All right, there are other ways of getting organised on these things. So, I'd encourage you to get organised. I'm encouraging you a lot, aren't I? Okay. And last thing, prayer is like a muscle. Someone said this, and actually I think it is true, isn't it? Because you could come away from today thinking, right, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside 2 hours every day, I'm going to pray. Because the Bible tells me to, so I'm going to do it. You do it for day 1, you get 20 minutes in, you think, oh, maybe that'll do for today. And then day 2, you think, oh, I can't do 2 hours, and then you give up. So, because you've kind of aimed too much. It would be a bit like going to the gym, going for, you know, one of the weights machines and say, well, I'll go right down to the bottom right to begin with, and then you can't do it and you think, well, I'll give up on this gym lark, it's far too hard. Okay, don't do that, but you can grow in the amount that you pray. So start smaller. Say, well, okay, I'm going to spend 5 minutes praying. I'm going to set aside best time, I'm going to spend 5 minutes, got my list, I'm going to pray. You'll soon find that's not long enough, and then it'll grow. But that's alright, your prayer muscles are growing. It'll grow and grow. I don't know how big it'll grow to, but there you go. That's how to go about doing it, I would suggest. So, what are you going to do? And a helpful thing to do, maybe after the service, and over coffee, have a chat with other people and just say, what are you actually going to do about this? What are you going to do? And then maybe next week, or next time you see them, say, how are you going on that? Just a little bit of accountability. Or maybe do it in your home group. Yeah, and encourage one another to be praying and saying, what are you actually going to do about this? How's your prayer life going? What needs changing? And can we hold one another accountable? Just gently, in a kind of how you doing kind of way. But we need actually to be doing this. Jesus encourages us. He knows we're going to be tempted to give up. But he says, keep praying and don't give up. And that means maybe praying about the same thing, Maybe something you've been praying about for years and years. Keep praying about it. Don't give up. And so let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. You know us so well. You know that we are all tempted to give up on praying or to relegate it to the outer parts of our life, just a little bit here and there, rather than setting aside time to be with you. Father, please would you change me. Please change us as individuals. Please change us as a church, that we would set aside time to pray, that we wouldn't give up, and that we would love praying to you. Amen.